So you can turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll just be reading verses 11 through 17 of Luke 7 as we make our way through Luke's gospel on Sunday evenings. And so we'll read verses 11 through 17 of Luke 7. And again, remember that this is the holy word of our triune God. So give reverence and attention to it. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is God's word. Her son was very sick. He was so sick that he couldn't even get out of bed. Now, other people couldn't help this son, and she really didn't know what she was going to do because this son wasn't getting any better. Now, God had thankfully given her enough food. They weren't starving. And God had even sent one of his servants to help this woman and her son. But still, her son didn't get better. In fact, her son got worse and worse, and her son died. And she was alone because her husband had died earlier. So she went to this man whom God sent and went up to this man, and she kind of chewed him out, and she said, "Why did you come here in the first place? To make me feel guilty and to kill my son?" So the man of God took her son upstairs, you know, carried the dead body of this boy upstairs and put the boy on a bed, prayed over the son, stretched himself over the son three times and said this to God. He said, "Lord God, please let this boy's life return." And the boy lived. Do you remember that story from the Old Testament? Remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? That's 1 Kings 17. You can read that at some point tonight or maybe this week. That's the Old Testament background of the story that we read in Luke. Now, I'm not going to go in the sermon tonight. I'm not going to go through all the parallels, but there are quite a few parallels in these two stories. The one that I just kind of retold from 1 Kings 17 and the one in Luke 7. Now, of course, the story in Luke 7 it has to do with someone far greater than Elijah. It has to do with the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh. But now at least we know kind of the Old Testament background of the story. Now, the way that I'm structuring this sermon tonight, I'm just going to follow the story in order. And there are some themes in the story tonight that intersect with themes in our own lives, with the themes that we deal with, things that we deal with here, now, in this world. So the first theme we're going to look at is death. The second one is grief. The third one is compassion. The fourth one is life. And the fifth one is amazement. See how that goes? Death. Grief. Compassion. Life. And amazement. And God bless us tonight as we look at this miracle of Jesus. So the story picks up here in Luke 7. Jesus had just healed a centurion's servant, remember, from afar. Jesus spoke a word and this man's servant lived. And now Jesus goes to a village called Nain. Now, Nain was most likely near Nazareth, up north of Jerusalem, maybe 60 miles. And Jesus would have known this place because, remember, Jesus was from Nazareth at some point in his life. So kind of around Jesus', you know, stomping ground, so to speak, he goes into this town called Nain. Now, by the way, if you would do a Bible word search, this is the only place that you're going to find this town in the Bible. So we don't know much about it. It was just a small village. Now, we do know another thing, though, that it says in verse 11 that Jesus' disciples or his followers and a big crowd was with Jesus. OK, so you can kind of picture this, Jesus being followed by his disciples and a big crowd, maybe 100 or 200 people. And what happens is, as Jesus goes into this little village with this big group following him, another procession is coming out of the village. You got a bunch of people going in and you have kind of a procession going out. Now, basically, what this is a funeral procession. Look at verse 12. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. Now, the being carried out here, you could also translate this from the Greek here in verse 12, carried out to be buried. Okay, they're heading to the cemetery to bury this dead young man. So Jesus and the disciples and the big crowd encounter a funeral procession. It's not just a bunch of people going out of the town at the same time, but this is a funeral procession, and there's a dead man on a stretcher going to be buried. Now, in the first century, they didn't, you know, have any morgues and chemicals and things that could preserve a body, right? So if somebody would die, they would have to bury this person pretty soon, maybe even within the same day. So this boy most likely had just died that same day or within 24 hours. And so if we were there, if we would see this scene, we would kind of, even without anybody explaining to us, we would kind of know what's going on, because there would be a whole bunch of mourners going out with this dead man on a stretcher. We would know that there was a death. Right away, you could tell that somebody died. Now, sadly, we know what the scene is like, don't we? I mean, we don't live in the first century. We don't carry people out on stretchers like that. But we know how this feels. Today, people or pallbearers will take the casket or the coffin out of the hearse and they'll go to the gravesite. We know how this feels, right? People kind of make their way to the side of the grave quietly, some weeping, some hugging. And right away we know there's been a death. Somebody died. Now, this death here in this story brings us back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what God told Adam and Eve? He said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And if you read on to Genesis 5, you see there's a big genealogy in Genesis 5. And one of the refrains in Genesis 5 in the genealogy, do you know what that refrain is? And he died. And he died. And he died. And so on. If you do another quick search in the Bible of die, death, or died, those three words together appear about 1,000 times in the English Bible. Die, death, died. Death speaks loudly in history and in the Bible. Death is kind of like a fog hanging over human history. Death is like this loud voice over human history, and he died. This boy died. Many of you know who C.S. Lewis is. Don't have to give an introduction to him, but his wife, Joy, died. I don't know if you knew this, but he wrote this journal afterwards. It's called The Grief Observed. And one thing he said in this journal, he said, "It's hard to have patience with people who say there is no death or death doesn't matter. There is death. And whatever is matters. You might as well say that birth doesn't matter. She died. She is dead." Is the word so difficult to learn? C.S. Lewis also wrote in that little booklet, he said, "It's also pitiable to say she'll live forever in my memory." Live? That's exactly what she won't do. You may as well think like the old Egyptians that you can keep the dead by embalming them. She's dead. And so we're reminded here in this story what Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed for man to die once. There's a death. And there's grief. The next theme, remember the next point is grief. Let's look at the story again. In verse 13, the woman is weeping. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but obviously the woman is weeping. She's heartbroken. She's in sorrow. She's grieving because there's been another death. And why do I say another death? Well, she's a widow, isn't she? Did you notice that? Verse 12. She was a widow, Luke points it out. Meaning, most likely this woman had already been grieving at some point in her life because her husband had died, and now her son had died, and she's in grief. And she was crying. She was weeping. At the end of verse 13, again, we'll talk about Jesus' words later. Jesus says, do not weep. And that word weep means cry aloud. She's crying out loud. Maybe wailing. Of course, we know one reason why she's weeping, because her son had died. And as one author said, the pain of losing a child is far worse than losing an adult, whether the child is 6 or 16. Someone said, when a child dies, part of the parents are buried too. Her only son. And she's a widow, so she can't at this point have another child. She's grieving. She's grieving doubly because her husband died. It's all coming back. But there's another reason, not just maybe because of her husband earlier and because of her son for sure here, but there's another reason is because now she's left alone and helpless. In our society, if somebody's widowed maybe at 30 or 40 or 50 years old, most of the time, I know it's miserable for them, I'm not saying that, but most of the time that person can kind of move on and have support and move on decently. But in this situation, in the first century, in this situation, when a woman is widowed like this, a lot of times it did not go well for her because she'd have to depend on other people and some other people wouldn't want her. I even read in my studies this week that every now and then, sometimes back then, a woman who was widowed would rather be dead because it's so bad for widows. And we kind of know how this goes today. When I was a pastor in Washington, I had quite a few older folks in the church, and I remember one woman very explicitly. She had been widowed for many years, and she just wasn't doing very well, and she was lonely, and the nursing home that she was part of just wasn't that great, and she just wished she was dead. The woman in our story is grieving. And this also makes us think of the context in Luke 7. Earlier in Luke 7, remember Jesus talked about the poor? This woman is an ideal example of someone who is poor, needy, and grieving. And there's deep layers of grief. You've probably grieved before. And it's not a simple thing like you're sad, you know, when you're 16 that your dog dies. It's a sadness that goes away after a little while. But grief like this has layers to it. Now, you know how this goes, right? You hurt, but you're numb at the same time. You know what grief is. When you're grieving like this, you want your tears to stop, but they just won't. When you're grieving like this, you think, well, it'll get better, but it doesn't seem to ever get better. When you're grieving like this, food doesn't taste good, music doesn't sound good, and the sun's not shining that brightly. Referring to C.S. Lewis's book again, he said, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. Grief is like a bomber circling around, dropping its bombs on each time it comes overhead." And all of us know you can't take a pill to get rid of this grief. There's not a pill out there. And all of us know that a bottle will not take away this kind of grief, even though people try. No exercise or diet will take away this kind of grief that this woman is feeling. No doctor's help will simply just get rid of this grief altogether. There's no secret fountain in South America that you can go to get rid of this kind of grief. She's grieving because her only son had died. And remember the next theme in the story? Compassion. Look at verse 13. Compassion. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. If you write in your Bibles, that's one of those verses to underline and write good news beside. These are gospel words. And this word compassion that we read there in verse 13, it's a very interesting Greek word. It means something like his insides were moved towards her, or his insides were pained for her. You know the story of the prodigal son. Remember in the story of the prodigal son, when the son comes back and the father runs out to him, the father has compassion on him. That's the same Greek word. Other translations of the same Greek word in the New Testament are have pity, affection, tender mercy, or someone paraphrased it, his heart broke. He had compassion on her. This is a great verse. What we see here is a glimpse into the merciful heart of Jesus. He had compassion on this grieving woman at the funeral. He doesn't tell her that her grief is sinful. He doesn't lecture this woman on death. And he doesn't get all philosophical with this woman and talk about the body and the soul and things like that. He has compassion on her. Remember when Israel was in Egypt and Pharaoh and the taskmasters were tough. In Exodus 1, the Bible says that God pitied his people, the Israelites. The same thing here. And it also reminds us that when Jesus had compassion on this widow, it reminds us of the many Old Testament texts that say that God is the protector of widows. And Psalm 68 says God upholds the widows. We even read that tonight in our psalm. Jesus, the Lord, had compassion on this woman. And so this is what you who are Christians need, and if you're, even if you're not Christian, this is what you need to think of Jesus as being, compassionate to the needy. Right here is a glimpse of who Jesus is. Kind and compassionate to someone who is in need. Broken. Grieving. That's one thing we're learning in Luke. That if a person is in need, that's a good place to be before Jesus. This woman is not like a proud Pharisee who thinks she's good to go. No, you know, I can handle this on my own. But Jesus has compassion on her because she's needy. Like Psalm 72 says, he has pity on the weak and the needy. If you are needy, that's a great place to be in the presence of Christ. Now, did you hear what he said? Verse 13. Do not weep. Do not cry. Now, I'll ask you a question. Do you think here that Jesus is being harsh? You know, like a football coach who is telling a guy on the ground, you know, get up, don't cry, big baby. That's not what Jesus is like here. He's more like a father to his little girl who skinned her knee. Don't cry. It'll be all right. Don't weep. Compassionate words, right? And then look what Jesus does. Verse 14, he goes up to the bier. That's another word for stretcher, by the way. He goes up to the stretcher and he touches it. And the people who are carrying it, the bearers or carriers, they stand still, they stop. So, picture this. There's this stretcher here with this dead teenage boy on it. Jesus goes up to it and touches it, and everybody stops. They stop. Now, this would be a no-no for Jews, right? Jewish people don't go to coffins and dead bodies and touch stuff like that because it would render them unclean. Remember the Old Testament laws? But Jesus knew the heart of the law, that God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We talked about that too. But why would Jesus touch this? I mean, maybe one thing would be to stop everyone. But maybe it's also because he was going to show people that he's not afraid of death. That when death comes up to him, when death is right there in front of him, he's not going to back down in front of death. He's going to go up to his enemy, death. David didn't back down before Goliath. Jesus is not going to back down before death, his enemy. He has compassion here. Now, speaking of compassion, before we move on to the next one, it's possible for us to have compassion and pity to somebody who is suffering. Right? If someone's grieving or hurting, it's possible to have pity on them, but we really ultimately can't help the person all the way. Maybe you feel this in a hospital. Again, as a pastor, I've gone to hospitals to visit sick people. They're hooked up to IVs. They're on all these kind of machines. And I go there and I feel sorry for these people and I pity them and I have compassion on them. But I am completely helpless. I can't do anything to help them. I mean, you know, humanly or physically speaking, I can't take away their pain. I can't fix the problem. I am just completely helpless, powerless. Maybe you've had that too. If you're with a wife or someone who just lost her husband or a friend or something, you might really love that person and you might really show her compassion and pity, but you can't bring the person back. You're helpless and powerless. So we can show pity, but we don't have the power to help. We can have compassion, but we don't have control over the situation. And so we talk about the next theme of life. You see, Jesus didn't just have pity on the woman. He also shows power to help. He didn't just have compassion on the woman, but he shows control over the situation. Okay, so look at the verse again here. We're talking about life in verse 14. Again, he came up to and touched the stretcher, and those who carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And look, the dead man sat up and began to speak. He's not laying on the stretcher anymore, by the way. He's sitting up and he's talking. Jesus doesn't just show pity, but he has the power to help. Do you remember that refrain that I mentioned in Genesis 5? And he died, and he died, and he died. Jesus just threw away that song and he wrote a whole new one. No, he lives. It's not a remake of an old song. It's a completely new one. Life, new song. Get up, he lives. Remember also that I said that death is like a fog in the Bible and in our own lives? Jesus' words chase the fog of death away here. Jesus' words speak much louder than the voice of death. And so this is a miracle of mercy, isn't it? The last time he healed a centurion's servant by a word, now he raises the dead with a word. It's so hard for us to understand this, isn't it? Most of us have seen somebody in a coffin who is dead. And we only see on TV when somebody sits up in a coffin and we know it's fake. This is not. He was dead. But now he is alive because Jesus said a word. And then look at what Jesus does. He gave this boy back to his mother in verse 15. I would love to have heard what the woman said or tried to say maybe. This can't be. You're alive, my son. Come here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. This is an emotional roller coaster for this poor woman. Well, not poor anymore, but first her husband died, then her son died. She's on the way to the burial grieving, and then her son lives. Her life is never the same after this, for sure. She saw her son live in front of her eyes because Jesus spoke. You know, in a way, Jesus is giving life and hope back to this woman, too. Because there's a son to help her, a son to support her, a son to protect her. She doesn't have to fend for herself anymore. She doesn't have to go on grieving. She doesn't have to go on alone in poverty. Her son is back. Jesus sort of restores her. And now this helps us think of Jesus' Beatitudes that we talked about. Blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we are reminded that Jesus is the Messiah who brings life. And we get a preview of his own resurrection here. He is not afraid of death, and he is able to overcome death. We'll see that in the empty tomb. Like Isaiah 26 says, the dead shall arise, and those in graves shall be restored to life. In the 5th century, there was a good, solid church father named Cyril, and he wrote a commentary on Luke, which has been helpful for me. And one thing that he said about this episode of Jesus raising this boy to life, he said, this is a pledge of the hope prepared for us of a resurrection from the dead. It's a pledge for the coming back to life of those people who belong to Jesus. Cyril said, don't doubt the resurrection from the dead. And don't think that Christ, who raised 2 or 3, is not powerful to raise us all. Rather, understand that he is the life and the life giver by nature. If Jesus doesn't come again before we die, we will die, all of us. We will. But for those who trust in Jesus, this coming back to life of this boy is a preview of our resurrection to eternal glory. And so, as I mentioned before, never doubt the power of Jesus. Don't ever be cynical or skeptical about the power of Christ. We say things, Lord, with you all things are possible. Even this boy coming to life. Now, one more thing before we wrap up in just a moment here. Another thing worth noting here is that Jesus takes the sovereign initiative in finding this dead boy and the woman. She didn't go to him. Sometimes that happens. We've seen that already in the Gospels. Sometimes they go to Jesus. But here, he takes the sovereign initiative. He's sovereignly gracious. He's graciously sovereign. Someone's in need. He goes and shows pity and gives help without even being asked. And Cyril again said, no one summoned him to restore the dead man to life, but he comes to do so of his own accord. He found her before she found him. He came to her before she came to him. And so in this episode, we might even see a kind of a picture of a spiritual resurrection, a new birth, right? How Jesus finds us and changes dead hearts and give us life. Like one author said, this episode is a striking emblem of how Christ spiritually raises us from death to life. The sovereignty of grace. All right, briefly, the last theme here is amazement. Look at verse 16, amazement. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of people here. It's not like Jesus did this in front of 4 people. But there's his disciples, the people following him, and the whole funeral procession. They all see this miracle. And they said, this is the great prophet. God has visited us. And it also says in verse 17 that this report, this news about him spread through the whole region of Judea and all the surrounding country, right? After this, everyone went home and said, I just saw this man named Jesus raise so-and-so from the dead. I'm serious. Go ask her or him. They were there too. And they started telling everybody around. Jesus raised this boy to life. He was dead, but now he's alive. Now, some commentators are kind of hard on the crowd here, you know, for not getting it exactly right who Jesus was, and I'm not going to debate that right now, but they're kind of on the right track, aren't they? Did you see that in verse 16? They fear seized them. This is a good kind of fear, right? We should fear God. And they said they glorify God. It's, of course, good to glorify God. And they said a prophet has arisen among us. That's at least partially true. Jesus is a prophet. He's more than that, but he's a prophet. And they said God has visited his people. That's true, too, because Jesus is God in the flesh. So they're thinking in the right direction. And these aspects should be part of our faith too, right? When we hear of a mighty work of God in the Old Testament or a mighty act of Jesus in the New Testament, we should be in fear or awe of him. And we should give Him glory. We should say God has visited His people and be amazed at the power of Christ. We see so many special effects on TV today. You know, all the digital images and things like that. We've seen almost everything on TV. And so sometimes we're numb to amazement like this. But put all of that stuff, that pretend stuff aside right now and imagine Jesus bringing this boy back to life. That's amazement. This is the kind of amazement that faith has before the mighty work of Christ. So people of God, we get these themes here in this story that are in our own life. Death, grief, compassion, life, and amazement. And you know, this story gives us a Christian perspective on things. There is grief because we live in a fallen world. Some people some of you are even grieving now because of some difficult things that happened this past week. There is grief. But Jesus is compassionate. Remember that in your grief, go to Christ and you will find one who is compassionate to you in your need. And there's death. That fog of death still hangs today. Death has a loud and terrifying voice. But Jesus gives life. Spiritual life now and bodily eternal life when He returns. One day Jesus will come and dispel the fog of death away forever. And we will never have grief again or see death because His voice is louder than death. Dear people of God, trust this one, Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit,